begin with a word of prayer, and those who are here are here. Those are the ones we're going to worship with, so let's pray. Father, we are thankful, especially this morning, for the freedom we enjoy to assemble ourselves without fear. There are places in the world today this is not the case. Christians cannot assemble freely, openly, without fear. We can. And we're so thankful for this freedom. It's valuable. It's precious. It costs. Father, we're thankful for the men and women who've served in our nation's history's services to provide this freedom. Those that are not at home, away from home, away from their husbands and wives and family, guarding it right now, this very hour, around the world. We pray for them. We're thankful for them. And Father, we pray that we will always value this freedom, using it to bring honor and glory to our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, does anyone not have the handout with the front page saying freedom quotes? Okay, let's look at that page. The quote by John Adams is one that I periodically give to you because I think it is so profound. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people, meaning Christian. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. And it is lacking in its strength today because of what John Adams is saying. Just what we dealt with on the night of the morning we celebrated the graduation special, and I told them. The Supreme Court could make no other decision in regard to same-sex marriage, pursuit of happiness. Our Constitution is only good for a moral people. Otherwise, you destroy the people by having that kind of policy. So, it's on its danger zone right now. Patrick Henry, he along with George Washington is probably the most theologically oriented Christians of our founding fathers. Patrick Henry understood dispensations. He understood the rapture. He understood a great deal of theology. But here it says it cannot be emphasized too clearly, too often, that this nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom to worship here. Noah Webster, I don't know if you know it or not, but he re-edited the King James Bible to where it would be even smoother English for the American people. And this man was unbelievable. And here's what he has to, many, many quotes, but this one, no truth is more evident, and to my mind, than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people. These are our founding fathers. Don't read this in school. Now, George Washington. I could spend hours and hours on this man. Go on the internet and look up his prayer book, his personal prayer book. George Washington had a prayer Sunday morning and Sunday night, Monday morning, Monday night, so forth. And the night prayers always went something to the effect, I didn't fully do my duty today in following your will. I'll do better tomorrow. And he starts off every morning, guide me this day. This is the first president. Guide me this day. Lead me this day. Prayer was extremely important to George Washington. And you could quote a book, well, our book's written on his quotes, but here, let's just take a look. George Washington, men must be governed by God or they will be ruled by tyrants. George Washington wrote about what he felt made America great. It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. It is impossible to account for the creation of the universe without the agency of a supreme being. It is impossible to govern the universe without the aid of a supreme being. It is impossible to reason without arriving at a supreme being. Ryan, did you get that in public school? These kind of quotes? I guess not. You won't. They try to deny it. They're trying to rewrite history. We'll see that in a moment in our regular study. Continuing, in a circular letter to the governors of several states in June 1783, and I encourage you to read the whole letter, but in it he says, I now make my earnest prayer that God would have you and the states over which you preside in his holy protection, that he would incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate the spirit of subordination and obedience to government, and finally, that he would be most graciously pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind, which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion, Christianity, and without an humble imitation of whose example, in these things, we can never hope to be a happy nation. Ronald Reagan, as president, if we forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. And he had many wonderful things to say about the Bible, and I wanted to spend time just quoting a lot of his quotes, too. We need to understand the truth, not what's being taught today, but the truth of our history. People, I don't know if you know it or not, the first congregational assembly meeting after they were a nation, they spent 2 hours studying the Bible in the Congress meeting. 2 hours. Had prayer. Then they did the government business, and then they walked down to the church. It is just amazing the truth of our founding fathers and this nation. Benjamin Franklin started the Bible Society that was in D.C. and that Noah Webster, a lot of them, involved with. It's just amazing the foundation of this country. And it's just being lost. Now, on the back side of that page, the national anthem, the Star Spangled Banner. Back side of page one. All right. Now, if you want it in your hymnal so you can know the notes, see if James is playing them right, then and you need it to sing by, those of you that care about singing on the right notes and those kind of things, and look it up in the hymnal.
It's the very back of the freedom.
You're right. Some of them didn't realize it. Gosh. My goodness. 512, if you want it in the hymn book. Now, Friday night, Hal Lindsey did a repeat Sometimes we have to do that. And I'm so glad he did. He repeated one from 2009. And he pointed out something very interesting in Friday night's watch with us. And that was, he's looked at different nations' anthems. And so far as he could find, ours is the only one that has a question. I want you to look at the end of verse 1. The end of verse 1. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? It's not always going to, people. Don't get caught up the idea that America is Israel. We're in God's plan. We have it in the Bible. Somewhere in the Bible it says America is here to stay. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that at all. And we're living in a time when it's changing, going down, difficult times. I feel sorry for the Daves, Ryan, Wises, young people. I feel very sorry for them. They're going to need this courage and the strength that comes from the Word of God. They're going to need our prayers. Now, this isn't really the setting for what I need to do right now, what I'm going to do right now, and that is, Ben Day still lives under the delusion that fireworks on the 4th are for him. He was born on the 4th, and when he came out of his mother's womb, he heard fireworks, and he just knew this was what it was about. It's all about him. And so we wish him happy birthday, the 4th, and celebrate his birthday, and they'll be celebrating it all over America with fireworks. And also Steve, not here, but it's also his birthday. Steve's kind of wised up. He's realized now that it isn't for him, but he thought it was. But getting back to the point.
He really thinks it's for him.
But this is the question. Does it? Is it going to very much longer? These are the questions that the young people are going to have to decide. Each generation has to make that decision. Each generation. And we're going to be studying some of the decisions being made in churches as well as in non-Christian churches the world today. So as our first thing, let's stand and sing both verses of our national anthem.
Stars and bright stars through the rather well.
Yes, you did. I'm going to assume, it may be a bad assumption, that all of you know the circumstances of these verses. Scott Key was being held a prisoner on a ship as they attacked Fort Henry. And he was told by the captain of the ship that tonight there will be no more America. We will destroy it. And as he looked out through the hole in his ship in the morning, after the bombing, he saw the American flag flying. He took a letter out of his pocket and he wrote the first verse. Later he wrote the second verse. But he was just so surprised and shocked and happy to have seen the American flag still waving. Okay, now let's talk about some prayer requests. First of all, I'd like to ask you to be in prayer for Judith. About 3 o'clock this morning, while her husband was sound asleep, she was awakened and wasn't feeling too well and still isn't feeling well. So please be in prayer. She was going to sing this morning, but she just is under. So please be in prayer. Also, our sister church, John Hintz's church, Tucson Bible Church. Two wonderful people. I know them both personally. They're both wonderful. First of all, Kay Bailey. I was taken to the hospital this week, and she has a lot of problems in her body. She's a well-overweight lady, and they're just having a lot of problems with Kay. And Ray, they're both in their 80s, and they've had to move away from Tucson up to Phoenix, where his son lives, because his son would take care of him. And then after that, Friday, another wonderful lady, Joan. Now, I think I've told you before about this lady that would make baskets for the Risleys to take to the prisons. That's this lady. And she is under a severe problem in the hospital. So please be in prayer for Joan and John at this time. You got to understand, John and I, we have a really good rapport, and we take humor. We're not insulted by free humor as some people are. So if this insults you, I hope it doesn't. But as these things happen, Ray's leaving, and now John and Joan and all this, John Hintz told me, said, well, everyone in my church is so old, we now are just saying, the last one out, turn out the lights. But please be in prayer for John Hintz, who, by the way, himself is under severe physical problems. So please be in prayer for John and for the people in Tucson Bible Church. Let's see. We want to definitely be in prayer for this month. This month is camp. So we want to be in prayer at a lot. Whatever way you want to go on the days, one day you want to pray for the staff. And I mean all of the staff. From the top to the nurse, to the cooks, to Brian Wise, who just runs around from morning till night, taking water here, water there, ice there. Whatever needs to be done, he's doing it. So please be in prayer for them. Then another day, you can be in prayer for the young people. And then another day, you can be in prayer for the speakers. And just be in prayer for the safety of everyone at the camp. These kind of things. Now, you want to add to that?
That's the biggest thing you can be doing right now is the prayer. We also have a...
talk about Saturday.
Oh, okay. July 22nd, Saturday, July 22nd, if anybody wants to come up and help us set up, we can still use help. We get up there about 10 o'clock and stay till about 1 or 2. Actually, we probably get up there a little bit before that. We build stuff, we hang curtains, we wipe stuff down and get everybody ready for the next day. So we can use as much help as we can get up there. Same thing on Friday, which is the 28th. That's teardown. We could use help. That's actually a lot more compressed timeline to get everything torn down, the kids out, and everything cleaned up so the next group can come in. So if you're interested in helping on any of those days, let us know. And then we have the dry goods donation list just went out. So if there's anything that you want to donate, dry goods stuff, please get it here next couple of weeks.
Yeah, and I actually, well, after class today, everything's online this year, so I'll have my iPad in the back, and you can just simply click on the items that you'd like to donate, because we are asking for those things to be turned in, not next Sunday, but Sunday after.
Okay.
So I'll be back in the back if you have not received an email, which Leslie did send out. So please use that online. We won't have paper here this year for you to sign it with.
I think it's so wonderful. I'm pastor of a 21st century church.
Yep.
Does everything online and all that. My goodness.
Oh. A large quantity of paper.
Huh? Oh, yeah, Steve. Your birthday's coming up. We already talked about you. I told him you have gotten over. And you realize that all the fireworks are not for your birthday. Oh, man, all right. Okay, yes.
Just to add to a specific prayer request related to camp, if you
good.
Would please join me in prayer for our band and what that's going to look like this year. Always an evolving process. Dalton certainly is coming.
Good.
At this point, he doesn't know who's going to be standing next to him. So let's just pray that some of these people can put their adulting life to the side and consider this a fun thing to be a part of the band. If you have a desire to join Dalton in that, and we're just really looking.
Are you hearing this, Rick?
No, that's not heard. We're needing to put this thing together still. So please be in prayer that I know God has got it figured out, but we're waiting to see how it flows.
They're asking people like you, not me. If I volunteered, they'd say thank you, Herman. No, thank you. All right. Any other thing on dealing with the camp? All right. Now, prayer, yes.
My wife is supposed to be traveling from Athens to London tomorow.
Tomorrow?
On British Airways, which just announced a strike. Prayer that she actually gets to London on the way home.
They're on strike? Wow.
No, we went to the website, didn't say her flight was delayed, so they may still be trying to figure out what to do. So.
We need to be in prayer, my goodness.
I got a call this morning. My wife saying, they're supposed to be on strike. So I looked up, oh yeah, it says they're on strike.
Yeah, you're right. They're on strike. And this is by a lady who, as soon as she got there, was ready to come home. Now she's bumped from the flight. Man, that's going to be... Oh, man. Well, we'll be in prayer. Absolutely. Yes?
Just ask for prayers for my family. My nephew's still in England, Clay. A lot of y'all know. For that Hillsdale trip. And then my brother, Tom, who's been in the Army 18 years, just moved his family down to Granbury about 8 miles from my parents. So we've been down there helping them get moved in. It's an exciting time for them. They're ready to come to Texas. My brother will still continue to work from Virginia. He's traveling all over, so it'll be 2 years. That's going to be very hard for them apart. My nephew, Jackson, is going to be a senior in high school, and my niece, Madeline, is going to be a freshman. And just ask for prayers for them. They're pretty overwhelmed right now. They're excited to be around.
I can imagine.
But they're in high school, and y'all know, just rip up and move. They've moved many times, but just pray that you guys would pray for protection and just as they start school and meeting new friends and just their faith.
Good. Sure will. Yes.
This is an update from my friend, LaVelle Nori.
Okay.
That said to me went well, that she's resting and she'll be going
to say
the next 2 weeks or so. Thank you.
Okay, we'll continue being in prayer, though. Absolutely. Any other prayer requests? All right, Pat,
yep.
You go in for a treatment Wednesday?
Not a treatment, another test. They're still gathering information. We'll make our final decision about what exactly the surgery will entail.
But so the final decision will be as a result of this test Wednesday?
Possibly, yes.
Okay. We'll be in prayer for wisdom. Guidance, absolutely. Yes?
We have a niece named Jordan. She's approximately 7 months pregnant. And the other night she went into the hospital with incredibly high blood pressure. doctors thought it might have been preeclampsia, if I'm pronouncing that right. Found out yesterday or Friday that she did not have that, but the blood pressure is still an issue. So, but as her mother said, now the little boy gets to cook a little longer. So with preeclampsia, they take him at 37 weeks, because that's the only way to cure it. So, but she doesn't,
but she doesn't have that.
Doesn't have that. So,
okay.
Just, for rest and no anxiety, because I guess she has a problem with that, unbeknownst to us.
We did not know that.
I didn't know she had anxiety problems, but she's anxious about it, and that gets her.
You wouldn't have kept bothering if you had known she had
it. She's only about 4 foot nine.
Oh, my
so
goodness.
She take the baby. She's wow. Like, her husband is, he's 6'1 or 6'2.
Oh, my.
She's supposed to be pretty much in the bed now. She's back home already. She just needs prayer, so she can just relax. But her mother's stressing over whatever she's stressing. Okay, any other prayer requests? Yes, not well requests, but praise. I met with my friend Sandy, who has similar disease with cancer that Eve's husband had, and we were talking to her, and she confirmed that she was a believer. So that was
good. Good. Very good. Okay, we're just being prayer that God's will be done in regard to that. I saw another hand over here. Yes.
Just my dad, this treatment that he has is causing some different side effects that we weren't expecting. And so, like, you know, he's a diabetic, and his blood sugar's off the roof, you know, real high, and he's very lethargic, and just...
Was he diabetic before?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, that's
what I thought.
Okay.
Out of whack now. And just very anemic, you know, and so he just doesn't have a lot of energy or anything, which he didn't before, but now it's really bad.
Doing prayer for Johnny.
Yeah.
And it was quite traumatic moving to Texas in the first place. And now he's fighting all these things, so we need to be in prayer. Continue being in prayer for Thomas, too. Yes, Morgan.
Dave, I'd like to have a praise comment. After 4 years of 100% travel and work, we landed a contract where I'm 100% in the house.
Oh, wow. Now, we're applauding. Rodney, is your wife applauding? I've heard stories of as men who've retired, and wife, can't you go back to work somewhere?
She's trying to put a lock on the outside of my office door.
Well, Judith wants to do it. She wants to put soundproof cushioning around my office, because she listens to every one of my conversations. She says she doesn't have to, she doesn't try, but she... Here's all my conversations.
Mark, this means he's going to be available to sing some solos.
Good. Yes. Well, that would take about a day or two. Come on. My goodness.
Right. One thing, it's not a prayer, but so Thomas at camp last week, Channel 8 was there, and they interviewed him.
Ah.
And so it'll be on the Channel 8 news tonight, probably during the sports segment. It was a sports reporter that interviewed him.
Oh. Wow.
So anyway, they zoomed in on him and talked to him quite a bit, so you might want to...
Is that the 6 o'clock or the 8 o'clock, or maybe both?
10:35.
All right. Let's stay up.
They just told us Sunday, but it is
up
during the
school. Okay, very good. All right. Any other? Okay. Oh, yes.
One
last yes.
For prayer and praise. I've brought up Gene's name before.
Yes.
Who is literally our Apostle Paul right now. He's literally in Collin County Jail for dubious...
whatever.
Accusations, yeah, whatever. I believe that firmly to be a disciplinary action from God. But with that said, he has turned that, and he is literally teaching the Bible in the Collin County.
Amen.
And has not seeking to get out by bail so that he can continue doing this.
Very good.
So it's incredibly inspiring for Skies of Scar Church.
Boy, that's beautiful.
We know
him. Oh. So, his name is
Gene.
It's been prayer for Gene. How long is he due to be in for?
I think he's been for a couple months, and I think it's going to be a couple more months because the judicial system runs really, really slow.
Do you want us to pray for an extension on that?
Doing what he's doing.
Yeah.
Because it's literally, and he is, and it's, and I think he views that as well, that there's been two times, this being the second time that God has gotten his attention, and both times he has gotten his attention, and Gene has turned his face back to God, and is doing an amazing thing. And the reports, I haven't got a chance to visit him yet, but the reports by the guy that does said he is just doing better every time he sees him. He's incredibly peace, happy, and it's so against what the world would see or would think. So
this reminds me of the movie The Apostle, Duvall, and it's a true story. There's a lot of different preachers made up the whole show, but the man that did the murder, the pastor that did the murder of the man, and went to prison and was singing and doing the same type of thing at the end of the movie is a true story. But he just went into prison and he started evangelizing and had him singing and doing that. So, okay, any other requests? Okay. As Rush Limbaugh. Important. I've said it before, and you just got to understand, we don't have many responsibilities running these rooms, but we do have some. And we all like, even I like to have a clean room. We don't want it just to continue getting worse and worse. No one has signed up to help take care of it in July, October, November, December. And we just need to do it. That's all there is to it. It doesn't take that long. About how long does it take? All right, under an hour. Under an hour of your time, and get your husband to help, or children, or whatever, that cuts it down, or speeds it up. We need you. That's all I'm saying. Yes?
We'll take July if somebody can cover Camp Morning. We got July.
We'll cover seeing Camp Morning. Camp Morning will be taken care of. Okay. Huh?
We'll take the month of October.
You'll take October?
Whole month.
All right. Huh?
Whole month.
The whole month of October.
We'll
take in July. Except?
At the back.
Okay. July. Okay, November. Anybody after November? Don't ever go on one of those.
Gigi and I will take November.
All right, November's gone. No, December go on. December go on twice. December. December. Come on, December. December. Oh, no. That was beautiful. Dad, wait a minute. Oh, okay, y'all sign up. Let us know that's what we're going to be doing. The Word of God declares whatsoever a man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. People, it costs. The internet, pastor, things that we do, it costs. That's all there is to it. We're in Satan's world. Not a whole lot, but it does cost. So let's remember these things as we prepare for prayer, for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this humble assembly. We love you in the Spirit. We love the freedom we enjoy in America in the Spirit. We're so appreciative for the men and women who serve, for the freedom that we have to assemble ourselves. We're so appreciative for them. And Heavenly Father, we're so appreciative that Jesus the Christ, our Savior, out of His own free will, went to the cross for us. And because He is, our lives are changed. Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give. that you'll continue to use this humble assembly for the spreading of the gospel, here, internet, young people, and just members of this assembly talking to others. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hymn this morning is 337 on purpose. I want you to look at it before we sing it. The theme of the camp to invest in these young people, the importance and the concept of hope. And I'm tempted to have this song every morning until the morning of the camp. I'll just have to see. But this morning, let's look. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's stand and sing all four verses.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, even is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Before you look at the message this morning, Jesus Christ is the power and wisdom of God, I would like you to open your Bibles to Colossians 1. I didn't tell James we were going to do this. I wanted you to open your Bibles And let's look at the text. I was very thankful last week. Your questions, your input, and been praying about it this week. I just want to be sure, as a teacher, that we're understanding of this verse. So let's look at these verses again. Verse 21 to verse 23, one sentence in the Greek. Three verses, but one sentence.
Chapter 1,
Colossians 1. Now, verse 21 states our position before salvation. And although you were formerly alienated from God, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Now, just from that verse, you are no longer. What we're going to be looking at again is that if clause in verse 23 that a lot of people use to say this verse teaches you can lose your salvation. I just want to be sure as a teacher that you could sit down with anyone and say no. Let's look at the context. And if the sentence starts in verse 21, laying out our position before salvation, this is the way you were. That's very important. Then you come to verse 22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. You are reconciled. That's your present state. Okay? That's your salvation. Now, his death is spiritual death. Now, in order to, the reason he reconciled you, you're saved. The reason he saved you was that he might present you before him, the Father, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast. I'll read on, but let's just stop right there. So, people, we are imputed righteousness at salvation. But we live a righteous life in the Holy Spirit. So the fact that we are saved, that's not the end of it. He saved us that we might live a righteous life on earth. If we live that righteous life on earth, which is entirely up to us every day of our lives, you're going to walk by faith in the Spirit. Paul writes in Galatians 5, where he prayed for righteousness to come. He's talking not about salvation, but about his spiritual life. As we walk in the Holy Spirit, he gives us a righteous life. Okay? So verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith in the Holy Spirit, firmly established and steadfast in that, not moved away. We're going to study this morning how many are moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's the confidence of the gospel, the assurance of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So I just wanted to go through this to be sure. Any questions on verses 21 through 23, specifically the if clause? Because it is there.
Class
3
condition.
Class
3. Okay.
You may or may not. Yeah, you may or may not.
But there are a lot of dangling participles in there.
Yeah, yeah. You may or may not. It's up to you on the daily decision. Okay, now, let's go to your notes. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for all those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face-to-face teaching, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, That is Christ himself. This is a power-packed verse. And I want to be sure we understand it. So let's put this verse together, because this should characterize this assembly. It should characterize every assembly. First, united together in or by spiritual love. This means everyone is filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone knows how to be filled with the Spirit. Everything in the Christian life starts with the filling of the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. The first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, Galatians chapter 5. Now, when an assembly is assembled and has spiritual love for one another, then, next thing, with everyone in spiritual love, our hearts are encouraged. What does that mean? How does that happen? Okay, I'm glad you asked. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to spiritual love and good deeds. How do we stimulate others to spiritual love? Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging, same word we have in Colossians 2:2, one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, that is the rapture. So, we have everyone in spiritual love, encouraging one another, then comes the full assurance that comes from understanding. This comes from listening to the teaching of the Word of God, the truth, from a pastor teacher. When that's in order, then this gives the attainment of all spiritual wealth. All spiritual wealth, not material wealth. Get away from thinking about, well, these people are rich, God's blessing them, these people are poor, God's disciplining them. Get away from that. God has a reason for every one of us being in the status that we're in. Sometimes it changes in people's lives. Some people start out very wealthy, hit a bad point, end up very poor. Some people start out very poor, end up very... It just varies. It's really dynamic. And you're able to handle it if you're in the Spirit. And encouraged by one another, not judged by one another. Remember, Christians and reporters will remember you of your sins. Not here. Not at this kind of an assembly. We encourage one another. Get up. Don't stay down. Get moving. All right? And then this gives the attainment of all spiritual wealth. That results in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ. And there, people, you have the design by Jesus Christ of establishing the local church. This wonderful process starts with the filling of the Holy Spirit. I told you I was going to tell you, and I'm telling you again. Just each time, hopefully it'll get into you what's going on. So this wonderful process starts with the filling of the Holy Spirit by grace through faith, resulting in the Holy Spirit pouring in the fruit of spiritual love. This uniting in spiritual love encourages every believer of this assembly, where now they can together sit and listen to the teaching of the Word of God by pastor teacher, which results in each one of them having a full assurance of understanding of the Word of God, the plan of God. Having this assurance from the Word of God, this understanding from the Word of God, they then realize their spiritual wealth in all areas of their spiritual lives. And this realization of their wealth results in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that true knowledge of the mystery of God, which is His Son, Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is in you. Okay, now we move to verse 3. In whom, coming off of verse 2, Jesus Christ, are hidden, present active indicative of the verb, meaning hidden, secret, something concealed. In the Greek, this is a predicate adjective. What does that mean? Why does he even tell me that? I didn't like it in school. I don't like it now. Why does he even talk about an adjective? See? All right? Let me tell you why I've told you that. So I want you to know what a predicate adjective does. This means that a predicate adjective makes a declaration about the subject. This is a strong declaration about Jesus Christ. He is telling us something important about Jesus Christ. That is that the person of Jesus Christ is hidden all the treasure of wisdom in Him. Not in books, but in Jesus Christ. Now what is interesting about this word hidden is what Jesus Christ says about it. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 22, which James gave you here. For nothing, this is Jesus Christ speaking, nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Nor has anything been secret, but that it might come to light. Jesus Christ is prophetically referring to Himself. Nothing is hidden except to be revealed. And people, all that has been hidden throughout all the Old Testament, some 4,000 or 5,000 years, kept hidden by God, is now revealed to you, is now revealed concerning His Son. They knew about a Messiah. They did not know His name. They knew about a Savior. They did not know who He was going to be. We know. That's why John the boy said, "There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is now revealed. Come to Him." That's why the baptism of John is so important. When a Jew is baptized at this time, what are they doing? They're saying, "I believe this Jesus is the Messiah." So other Jews, either one, ostracized them, or two, embraced them. But when you were baptized at this time in history, the baptism of John, it was very declarative. And that's why I teach, if you're going to have a baptistry, I don't believe it's necessary, but if you're going to have one, you don't have it pointing to the church. It should be pointing out there, where the pipe of people can go by. Well, looky there. There's old Charlie Brown being baptized. That old rascal, I knew him when. Da-da-da-da-da-da. See? You're making a declaration to the world. And that's what the baptism was about. So, nor, and then he continues, nor has anything been secret, but that has come, that would come to light. Why does Jesus Christ use this metaphor of light? Because in John chapter 1, the light has come into the world. He is the light that shines in darkness of the world and in the darkness of the souls of men. John 8:12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John 12:46. "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." In our 9:15 class, people, we saw a very important concept. You believe that God is, and if you believe that God is, so what? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is? So what? If He's an impersonal God, He's not God at all. That doesn't mean anything. That's why a lot of people have an impersonal God. That's why a lot of people are not acknowledging who Christ is. Once you acknowledge God, once you acknowledge Jesus Christ, now you have to do something about it. It's like there's nothing wrong with our marriage. There's nothing wrong with our children. They're failing. They're getting in trouble, but there's nothing wrong with them. Why do I say that? I don't have to deal with it. As long as I deny, I don't have to deal with it. The moment I say there is something wrong with our marriage, I have to deal with it. There's something wrong with our children. I have to deal with it. There's something wrong with me. I have to deal with it. But as long as I'm in denial, I don't have to deal with it. And that's the whole purpose of 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:8, they're in denial. And that loving shepherd said, look, don't be afraid. Acknowledge. God has already forgiven. He's a righteous God. He's already cleansed. It's already all taken care of. He'll take care of you. Don't be afraid. And that's what we have to do. Okay? So, now three things about John 12:46. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. One, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Two, so that everyone who believes in him, not invite him into their heart, but believes, everyone who believes in him shall not remain in darkness. Three, everyone who does not believe in him will remain in darkness forever. Now, Colossians 2:3 again. In whom are hidden? The background of this entire passage is the ideal of a mystery. Colossians 1:26-27. Now Colossians 2:2, true knowledge of God's mystery. And now in verse 3, hidden treasures. But notice not just treasures, but treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay. You gotta ask yourself, do you really believe that all the treasures of wisdom are in the knowledge of Christ, or in Christ? Do you really believe that? Do you spend every day increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Or do you just not care about knowledge and wisdom? Don't have to worry about it. But if you acknowledge that He is, what difference is that going to make in your life? It says all treasures. Don't speed read past that word all. All treasures. The Greek word means just that. Treasure. Riches. Do you realize how many people gave up their lives in the gold rush in California? Just gave up their life, got jumped on a horse, some kind of a wagon, and took off. Never found it. Few found it. Most didn't find it. Today, people spend their lives striving for riches. As the amount of money in these things that you can buy and win the lottery, watch it when it gets increased. Stand at some 7-Eleven. Watch the people. I'm going to win. I'm going to win. No, you're not. No, you're not. It isn't going to happen. But that's the apple that's out there. They want that riches. The poor lust after what the rich have and will vote Democratic for the Democrats' claim they'll take from the rich and give to the poor. But history has clearly shown, yes, they do take from the rich, but they don't give it to the poor. They give it to their own pockets. Politics is a great deal about who has wealth, who can get it. But look at a lot of the most successful preachers who advocate a prosperity gospel. Why do they do that? People want to hear it. They want to hear the rich, they'll get rich materially. And that's what the pastors are talking about. Material wealth. So you have a lot of those on the market. In whom are hidden? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom, Sophia, where we get the word, English word, sophomore. Here it refers to spiritual insight into the Word of God. And knowledge, that's the word gnosis. Now the great problem here is that there are very few people who truly value the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. They lust after material wealth and material treasures. Some people, throughout history, philosophers, these kind of people, they want to know about it. Some people want to know about science and they'll devote their whole life to studying of science. It's going to be fun watching young Thomas as he goes into the science field. It's going to be interesting. But what about you and I? Do you really desire knowledge? Or just get along in life, have fun in life? That's what it's about now. Salvation's locked. I'm saved. So I'm just going to enjoy life. Then that's all Christ means to you. Now, in the first book of the Bible, that is the first book given to us, the book of Job, records the great search. Chapter 28, verses 1 through 11, describes man's endless search for treasures in the earth, his search for gold and silver. Verse 1, surely there is a mine for silver and a place where they refine gold. And then he just goes on and on and on, talking about it. But then he comes to verse 12. Verse 12, but where can wisdom be found? Where is this going to be found? Wisdom, how to live my life. Whom do I marry and why? Where do I live and why? Where do I go to church and why? What do I do with my time and why? If I'd have just known that, I wouldn't have married this person. I wouldn't have spent my money that way. I wouldn't have done this. I wouldn't have done that. The best time for wisdom is before. That's the best time to have wisdom, before you make the decisions in life. But you got to know where to go. So verse 12, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Where can I find these things out about my life? And the next line is a stern warning. Man does not know its value. Often, people learn its value when it's too late. I wished I'd have known this before, but you can. So here is the question stated in the first book of the Bible, Job, and answered in our book in Colossians. In whom are hidden, Jesus Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Job asked the question, where? Paul answers the question, in whom, Jesus Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? So, what God did in the first book, the question. Over here, it's in other places, but jump into the Colossians study, boom. He tells you straight out, here is where wisdom is found. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Now the question, why is Paul emphasizing wisdom and knowledge? Now in Corinthians, a whole lot of different subjects. But here, he's emphasizing wisdom and knowledge. Why? The entire region where this church is being sieged upon by false wisdom known as Gnosticism. While many Christians will make it their goal in life to acquire all the knowledge about Jesus Christ by studying the Word of God, they will get enthused with false wisdom. Paul, the caring apostle, recognized the great threat of these false doctrines to these new groups of Christians, like those in Colossae and Laodicea. And Paul set out to combat these false teachings as much as he did to combat sin. Look at the closing words to the young pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20. Old Timothy, you can just hear the old man talking to him. Old Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Every pastor teacher should understand that by his being given the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, he is responsible to guard and to protect what has been entrusted to him, the Word of God. Friday night, Hal Lindsey did a great job in showing one of the great breakdowns in American history occurred in the middle of the 20th century, the denial of the divine inspiration of the Word of God, divine inerrancy, infallible. And once the churches started doing that, well, I don't believe all of it, well, boom, it opened the door. Katie barred the door. That's all that Satan needed to do, was get a church, a pastor, a denomination to say this is not the divinely inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. First thing every pastor has to understand, this has been entrusted to me. You have to understand in your own life, people, things have been entrusted to you. A husband, a wife, a church, a family. These things are entrusted to you. value them, protect them. The enemy is out there. The enemy wants to take away your marriage, take away your church, take away your spiritual momentum. That's what he's devoted to do. So you have to appreciate what is valuable to you. So you have to guard what is important. Now, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, continuing the verse now, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. This is the same word we have in our passage, gnosis. I'm sorry that the King James translates this as science here, while in Colossians 2:3, they correctly translated this as knowledge. Now let's look at 1 Timothy 6:20. Old Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. And one way you keep that which has been entrusted to you, that is the Word of God, is by avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Now, look at the word opposing arguments. By opposing arguments, teaching that opposes the truth of Scripture that has been taught. People, it is a pastor's, teacher's responsibility to guard his assembly against these opposing arguments, against those who teach some other truth, some other knowledge. Note the word opposing. This is the Greek word antithesis. That's where we get our English word, by the way. Made up of the word anti, meaning against, tithemi, to place against or in opposition. You must understand that for every sound doctrine in the Word of God, Satan has an opposing doctrine. He has an opposing teaching. Salvation by grace through faith, he opposes with salvation by works or no salvation necessary at all. Universalism. Wisdom found in Christ is countered by Gnosticism. And the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. This is an interesting word. And while used only here in the New Testament, is used in classical Greek writings and means just that, falsely called or falsely named. Give an example of classical Greek. If justice seems to serve the unjust, then justice is falsely called justice. And here in 1 Timothy, if something opposes sound doctrine in the Word of God, it is falsely called knowledge. It's not knowledge if it opposes the Word of God. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter. This refers to godless conversations, an attempted morality that is godless, not of the Holy Spirit, and traditions from the past that have no soundness in them whatsoever. People, there is no morality without God. That's why George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, Patrick Henry, these men all stated, you take away the Bible, this America has no chance. It has no chance. This Constitution is for a moral Christian people. It will not serve otherwise because it allows you the freedom to live your life. And if your life is not in Christ, you're gone. And so is that nation's freedom. So, then opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed. That means they to announce that they believe this false doctrine and thus gone astray from the faith. Here the word faith is used to refer to that which is believed. Here are believers who have gone astray from the truth, not in personal sins, but in what they believe. He's not out at the beer halls, he's at the book halls of false knowledge. Sin is one thing, knowledge, that is sin, but it is another issue entirely to change what you believe. For a believer to sin, okay, we'll have to deal with that. But to change what you believe, that's even far more detrimental. This warning by Paul to young pastor teachers goes beyond just warning against Gnosticism. It is much more involved. It refers to unsound doctrine that attacks many believers. Things involving the law, that we got to live by the law. Legalism. Acts that are really sins. Those that legalist preacher sins. The attack on prophecy. And the list goes on and on and on. In the first century, when the churches were not that long established, false doctrine was the cause of many church splits, as it should be. That's the only sound church split. Not over the color of the walls or pavement of the parking lot, but what is being taught. Look at the church of Thyatira in Revelation 2, 18 through 29. We won't read the whole passage, but to add importance to our study in verse 24 of Revelation 2, deep things of Satan, as they call them. You know, it's so many interesting how believers, oh, this is deep. I'm into deep things. You just know, I'm really into deep stuff here. This is really deep and difficult. You gotta be special here to get what we got. This is a great breakthrough. This is deep. People, be aware of that kind of garbage. The gospel is simple. The message is simple. But they're so impressed that they know the deep things of Satan. Things that appeal to the ability to think in these high levels. Deep thoughts. It makes them think they are special. They're on to something new. And then they cause divisions in a local assembly. 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, that's what you and I now live in, I believe, some believers will fall away, not their salvation, but in the momentum of the church, in the truth, will fall away from the faith. Why? Going to beer halls? No. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. These are the deep things of Satan. Deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons. Let's look at just some of these things, deep things of Satan. Doctrines of demons in our world today that is besieging the church. Churches denying the divine, inspired Word of God. All the things going on in a multitude of big churches. Universalism. And many branches of the New Age. Everyone is God. We strive to be at the level of Jesus Christ. He's not a Savior. He's not. Don't get involved in all that stuff. Just strive to be God. This is what the Mormons say. Well, be like God. Be God. You are God. See, what they're saying is this. There's no God. There's no Jesus. Don't get involved in all of that. We're all saved. We're all in. No responsibility there. Just strive to be like God. How do you do that? Whatever way, whatever works for you. Whatever works for you. You ought to get on the internet and read about universalism. Read about the New Age. Mormonism. Jehovah's Witnesses. Seventh-day Adventists. The Unification Church. Christian Science. Unity School of Christianity. Wicca. You don't know what that is? Look it up. Which believes that humanity is not sinful and therefore does not need to be saved. People, that's appealing to a lot of people. Boy, it takes me off. Don't have to worry about anything. I can live however I want to. No guilt about it. Scientology. Islam to Chrislam. Combining of Christianity and the Muslim faith. Hare Krishna. Hinduism. Making a big revival in America. Very strong in reincarnation. And the whole ideal is you cut down the number of times you have to be reincarnated. So that's the whole deal there. What do you worry here? What do you worry? And if you cut it down, then that's when you've arrived. How do you arrive? That's the whole idea of the Hinduism. Transcendental meditation. Buddhism, which is also under revival in America. Salvation is freeing yourself of all lusts and desires, escaping sufferings. See? Just that, all these things. And this goes on and on and on. The doctrines of demons, the deep things of Satan, are strongly grounded in the teaching that there is no hell, there is no eternal punishment, that everyone is saved from these things to a good eternal existence, which takes away any responsibility of faith in the person of Jesus Christ. In almost every one of these doctrines of demons, one of two views of Christ. He did not exist, or is not important, or he was just a good man who taught love and forgiveness. People, face the facts. Jesus Christ is either a lunatic, a liar, a bad man, or he is who he says he is. There's no difference. There's no in between. Because if he's not who he says he is, he's a madman. See? And I'm telling you, well, I'm God, I'm the Savior, I'm this, I'm that. And I really believe it. You'd think I'm crazy. You'd get up and walk out. This man is flipped. See? So he's either what he is or he isn't. He's got to know that. One of my favorite stories of Alexander the Great was when he was traveling across the east, and he'd just gotten across Israel land, and he got up before all these people, and some people, this man, had convinced him he was God. So he got up, and he told them, I was God. Well, all the people they had conquered bowed down and worshipped him. The Greeks over here kind of listened to him and just sort of snickered. Didn't bow down. He knew better. He turned around, walked inside the tent, and killed the man and convinced him he was God. That's exactly what he did. Killed him. Just walked in and killed him right there. I'm not God. Why'd you have me believe that? The Greeks are laughing at me. See? People, you got to know the truth about Jesus Christ. That truth will set you free. We'll start here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Get ready for communion. Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. We want wisdom. We want knowledge. We want to know what to do with our lives day in and day out. The first president of this country prayed every morning for your guidance. Decisions that he would make that day. Each evening, remorsed of his failures, praised you for his successes. Let us be that kind of people. Follow him. Follow the prophets in the Bible. Follow our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Go into communion now. Now, here where you look, our 12 pages. We did 30 pages last week, wasn't it?
Yes, we did.
31 last week. We did 12. Because what I thought we would have time for now was about 15 minutes on what I wanted to say about communion. So, August the 1st, first Sunday in August, we're going to spend time on the communion service. So, this morning we'll just recognize it as we normally do and go through and have fellowship meal together. Now, I think every one of you knows that the communion, the bread, speaks of God becoming man, taking our place on the cross. The cup speaks of the Holy Spirit, how we live our life today. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the serving of the bread. Father, you've given us one ritual. Not many rules related to it, but a whole lot of understanding demanded in it. Pray, Father, that as we celebrate this morning, we celebrate in truth our Savior and what He did for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread till everyone has been served. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I, Paul, received from the Lord, personally, Jesus Christ, that which I delivered to you. A pastor teacher first must receive the message from the Holy Spirit, and then it's his responsibility to deliver it. Deliver to you that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he's given thanks for dying on the cross, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served, so we might take communion together. Will you please stand? In the same way, he, Jesus Christ, took the cup also after supper. The Passover is now over, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bread that we have taken and eating of the Word of God. We thank you for the food we're about to eat, fellowship we're about to enjoy. We thank you for this assembly, for the spiritual love that is seen in this assembly, the assurance that we have of the knowledge of Jesus Christ from the Word of God. But Heavenly Father, we must always be on guard. Satan would love nothing better than to come and tear it down. Garrison our soul with truth, our hearts with love. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. And happy birthday to Ben and Steve.